How do we respond when we sin? See, this is one of the most important decisions that we make each and every single day. All of us sin. All of us wrestle with sin daily. But all of us tend to struggle to deal with our sin in a healthy manner. So the question is, how should we respond to the sin that we find in our life? Well, today, that is what we're going to be discussing as we continue in our sermon series called The Bookshelf, a practical guide through the New Testament books. If you haven't been with us for this series, what we've been doing is a New Testament survey. Each week, we're taking a look at one book from the New Testament, and we're pointing out a main theme that runs through that book and how that theme can be practically applied to our everyday lives. So today, as we continue in this series, we're going to be taking a look at 1 John and the theme of living in the light. Living in the light. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them up to 1 John chapter 1. And today we're going to be focusing on verses 5 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And I'd like to begin just by reading the very first verse in this passage, verse 5. It says this: "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the gift of your word in our life. And Lord, I pray that you would just work in a mighty way in each and every single one of our hearts and our lives this morning. Lord, I pray that you would change us by your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide each and every single one of us in your truth. This morning, Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, and a heart that is ready and eager to understand and receive your truth. And Lord, lastly of all, I pray that I would not stand in the way of your truth being made known. Lord, we pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Recently, I was reading a book about some of the startling food deception that was occurring in the 19th century. So the food that was being advertised in the grocery store was not really what it seemed to be. So let me give you some examples. So if you were to walk into a grocery store in the 19th century and you were to pull off a bag of coffee grounds off the shelf, what you might have grabbed was actually not coffee grounds. See, some of these companies, they were making their coffee grounds out of sawdust, wheat, beans, beets, peas, and dandelion seeds. They were scorching them black, grounding them up so that it appeared to be coffee grounds. So that morning cup of coffee that you were drinking, zero coffee in it. Another example is with ground pepper. All right, the ground pepper that you would be crackling over your chicken in the evening for dinner. They were making ground pepper out of pulverized coconut shells, charred rope, like rope that you would tie a knot with, right? They were charring it and putting that in your black pepper. And it was occasionally being made with floor sweepings. Yeah, that's what you were crackling on your chicken. Companies were also using extensive chemicals. And so when your eggs would be going bad, when they would be rotting, the companies, they didn't want to lose their profit. So they would deodorize the smell of these rotten eggs with chemicals. I mean, think about how bad rotten eggs smell. And that is what you were buying. It was just laced with chemicals to cover up the smell. The dairy companies, they were taking their milk and they were diluting it with water Now, at first, compared to the rest, that doesn't seem so bad. But then they were pouring chalk and plaster in their milk to make it white as it should be. They were scraping the cream off the top, using that cream for other products, and replacing it with a cream-like substance that was made out of pureed calf brains. But that's still not the end of it. See, when milk was starting to spoil, instead of these dairy companies dumping it out and losing profit, they started to pour formaldehyde in their milk to keep it from spoiling. Now, formaldehyde is, of course, what we use to embalm dead bodies with. And the result was that many children were actually dying from drinking this embalmed milk. But the dairy companies weren't the only companies using formaldehyde. The meat industry was also using it. They just used it under a different name. They called it preservaline. And so when meat would start to turn, when it would start to rot or decay, they would pour preservaline on it, and then serve it and sell it to the American public. Now, food deception was so bad that one U.S. senator, he put it like this. He said, "Food is made to look like something it is not, to taste and smell like something it is not. And it is being sold to the American public like something it is not." Now, for many of us, our response to this is horrifying, right? This is disgusting. Yet in many ways, this is exactly what we do in our spiritual lives. See, just as these companies were making food to look like something it was not, we frequently are guilty of making our lives look like something that they are not. We're guilty of taking our sin and making our sin look like something that it is not. Right? The outward label that we advertise to others is not matching up with the internal reality of what is going on the inside. And so what is our strategy? Well, our strategy oftentimes is that we are dressing in all white when our soul is all black. We're living the double life when no one else is around, when no one else is looking. Or we take our sins and we hide them, we disguise them, we pretend that they're not there. Because we think that keeping our sins in the dark is our best option. But is this a viable option? Is this our only option? Well, today, as we study 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, John wants to show us that we actually have two options on the table. We can keep our sins in the dark, or we can take our sins and bring them to the light. And so today, we're going to discuss both of those options, and we're going to see what Scripture has to say about each one of them. So let's begin by first discussing what happens when we live in the dark. In other words, when we keep our sins in the dark. Now, this is our default strategy. When we sin, we want to keep our sins in the dark. This is exactly what Adam and Eve did. What happened when they sinned in the garden? They ate the forbidden fruit that they weren't supposed to eat. What do Adam and Eve go immediately do? They hide. They want to keep their sins in the dark. And this is our default instinct and reaction. When we sin, what do we try to do? We try to cover up our sin. We try to hide it. We keep it in the dark. But something that we need to know about the dark is that it's characterized by lies. And so if we try to cloak our sins in the dark, we need to know that we will be cloaking our lives with lies. And today in our passage, John is going to point out three of those lies that we often cloak our lives with when we keep our sins in the dark. The first one is this. We often lie about living in the light. Take a look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. It says this. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. See, this is something that all of us are guilty of at times. When we're living in our sin, and we're trying to keep our sins in the darkness, we often pretend to be living in the light so that we can cover up and hide our sins. Right? It's similar in many ways to what our culture did this past week when we celebrated Halloween. Right? What do people do when they celebrate Halloween? They dress up in costumes. They pretend to be something that they're not. And when we keep our sins in the darkness, we often try to dress up in the costume of a saint so that we can keep our sins hidden underneath. So we might be living in the dark, but we're professing to have fellowship with the light. We're verbally and externally professing a relationship with the Lord, even though internally we're living in the dark. Right, let me give you another picture of this. I shared this story a couple years ago during a conversations on a Wednesday night, but I believe it bears repeating in light of this text. So in 1938, Hitler decided that he was going to take a trip to Italy, and he was going to try to form an alliance with Mussolini, the Italian leader. Now, Mussolini wanted to form this alliance with Hitler as well, so when Hitler arrived, he was entertaining Hitler royally. He was showing him various displays of the Italian military might to try to impress him. But Mussolini's problem was this. The Italian people, they were not overly enthusiastic about having Hitler visit. Right? No one was welcoming Hitler with these great cheers and applause and fanfare. Instead, while some crowds did form to witness this taking place, the crowds were pretty apathetic. So Mussolini came up with a plan. He was going to hide all of these amplifiers in the open windows of all of these houses along the streets in Florence. And he was going to play fake crowd noise through an Italian movie. And so when Hitler and Mussolini would walk the streets, there'd be all this cheering and applause and whistling and celebration. But if Hitler was paying close attention, he would have noticed something is disturbing about this. Right? Something is not right. Something is off. What I am seeing does not match up with what I am hearing. Right, the reality that is right before me does not match up with the noise that is coming into my ears. And once again, I think this describes what we do when we live in the darkness. We cover up our darkness with a fake showing of light, with fake crowd noise. And this is what our crowd noise looks like. We might come to church, we might go to Bible study, we might tithe our money, we might participate in serve days, we might even volunteer at the church, but all the meanwhile, we're continuing in our sinful lifestyle that is maybe just behind closed doors. So that the outward label of our life is very different than the internal contents of our life. And this is where each one of us this morning needs to stop and evaluate our lives and ask ourselves this. Am I keeping my sins in the dark? And if so, am I just doing a bunch of external things for God so that my sins can remain hidden under the costume of a saint? If this is the case, Then 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. Secondly, we need to know that when we keep our sins in the darkness, we also lie to ourselves. We become self-deceived, right? Take a look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. It says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, one of the things that happens when we live in the darkness is that we become blind to the dark. We become blind to our own sin. We simply just don't see our sin in our life. And so we don't think, we think to ourselves, you know what? I don't have anything to repent of. Right? Because I don't see my sin. But the question is, how does this happen to us? Right? How do we become so blind that we don't see any sin in our life? Well, let me give you an illustration. About 5 years ago, the animal activist group, PETA, they tried to reframe some popular American idioms that they found offensive and negative in a more positive way, and then they try to educate the American public to use these new idioms instead. So instead of saying to kill two birds with one stone, because that's offensive to birds, they want you to say to feed two birds with one scone. Right? You see what they did there? Or they wanted to reframe, and so instead of saying, hey, I'm taking home the bacon, they want you to say, I'm taking home the bagels. Doesn't really work as well. That one's not very good. Or another one was, there are many ways to skin a cat. Now, I will admit, that one is mildly offensive, especially if you own a cat. But instead, they wanted to reframe it, and they wanted the American public to be saying, there are many ways to peel a potato. My favorite one, though, is this. Instead of saying, don't beat a dead horse, they wanted the American public to say, you should feed a fed horse. Now, the irony here is that horses actually have a problem with overeating. And if you feed a fed horse, it actually causes intestinal blockage and it can kill a horse. So the irony is that feeding a fed horse is, in fact, way more dangerous to animals than beating a horse that is already dead. But I digress. That's not the point that I'm trying to make. The point that I'm illustrating is this. That PETA was using this art of reframing, right? To try to take something negative and to try to put it in a positive manner, to try to put a positive spin on it, in their case, for animals. Now, we use this art of reframing, and we're a little better at it. See, we use this art of reframing with our sin, right? And we take the negative nature of our sin and we spin it and we reframe it in such a way so that our sin is no longer sin, right? And we do this all the time. We're not lying. We're just telling a really good story, right? I wasn't sinning in my anger. I was standing up for what is right. I'm not being lazy. I'm living a balanced lifestyle. Right? I'm not stealing. Inflation is so high. Prices are so outrageous right now that I'm just giving myself a cost of living adjustment. Right? I'm not drinking too much and being gluttonous. I'm just enjoying life. Right, I don't have a critical spirit and a critical tongue. I'm just pointing out the truth that others are clearly missing. I'm not lusting by watching this particular TV show or this movie. I'm just unwinding at the end of a long day and relaxing. Right, we can go on and on and on and on. Right, we can do this all day. We are experts at reframing sin in such a way that sin is no longer sin. See, when we live in the dark, we make the truth whatever we want it to be. But we need to know that we are just deceiving ourselves. Truth is not relative. But we don't just merely deceive ourselves by this art of reframing. We also deceive ourselves by excusing any responsibility that we have for sin. Right? There's a story that is kind of infamous in my wife's side of the family. And when anybody tries to excuse themselves of responsibility from a mistake that they just made, we always kind of jokingly allude to this story. And this story is about Lacey's younger brother, Connor. So Connor, if you're watching, I'm sorry, but hopefully you're not watching. So Lacey's younger brother, when he was going up a ski lift in Colorado. That's where they're from. So they're on the mountains, they're skiing. He's going up the ski lift. He's about halfway up the ski lift. And he's sitting right next to his dad. And you need to know something about the Davidsons. That's my wife's maiden name. When they go skiing, they fill their pockets with Starburst. I don't know why. That's their snack of choice. So Connor, he's taking off his gloves. He's eating some Starburst as they make their way up the lift. And then all of a sudden, his glove, it falls off the ski lift. And he looks over at his dad and he says, "Dad, my glove dropped." And Lacey's dad, without missing a beat, goes, "Connor, your glove dropped or you dropped the glove?" Right, the point is very clear, right? He's trying to excuse responsibility from himself, even if he's doing that kind of subconsciously. All right, and so now, whenever someone in Lacey's family makes a mistake and they just want to get out of it, they just say, "Hey, my glove dropped." But we as humanity, we do this all the time. Right, when Adam and Eve sinned in the beginning in the garden, that's exactly what they did. Right? God goes to Adam and says, "Adam, what did you do?" And Adam goes, "The woman you gave me the fruit." Right? The glove dropped. It's not my fault. It's almost like, you know, Adam saying, "God, it's probably your fault because you gave me the woman, or it's the woman's fault, but it's definitely not my fault." And so God goes to Eve and says, "Eve, what did you do?" And Eve said, "The serpent deceived me." Right? The glove dropped. It's not my problem. It's not my fault. And we do this all the time in our everyday life. I mean, think about this. Think about when we snap at someone. Right? Maybe we snap at a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker. But then we justify our anger or our shortness of words because we say, "You know what? I'm just having a bad day." All right? The glove dropped. "I'm just really tired right now." Right? The glove dropped. Or, "I'm just really hungry right now." The glove dropped. Or, "I'm under a lot of stress." Right? It's not my fault. The glove dropped. Right? All of us do this. How often are you doing that in your life right now? See, the point is, when we live in the darkness, we ignore reality. We ignore the truth. We don't confess our sin. Instead, we minimize it, we rationalize it, we excuse it, we reframe it to a point where sin is no longer sin in our lives. And we look at our lives and we say, "I don't see any sin." But we deceive ourselves. Thirdly, when we keep our sins in the darkness, we also lie by claiming that God is a liar. All right, this one in particular should show us the danger of remaining in the darkness. Take a look at verse 10. It says this: "If we say we have not sinned, we make him being God, a liar, and his word is not in us." Now, how do we make God out to be a liar? Well, Scripture tells us over and over that all of us, we're sinners. Right, all of us have sinned. We could open up almost anywhere in Scripture and find that truth. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is good. No, not one. All of us are dead in our transgressions. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, each to our own way. Right, you can open up the Bible almost anywhere and find something that will tell you that we are sinful. And yet, when we say we have not sinned, we are declaring that God's word does not speak the truth. We're declaring that the God of the universe is a liar. Now, you don't need me to tell you the danger that you are putting yourself in when you call the God of the universe a liar. You're blaspheming God. You're slandering his character and his nature. You're committing high treason against the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And the end result will be that we will be held accountable for the words that we speak. So if we keep our sins in the darkness, you are playing a very dangerous game. A game where our lies are blinding us from the truth. Where our lies are severing our relationship with God. Where our lies are making us stuck, enslaved, and lost in our sin. And where our lies are just bringing us right along to judgment. Where one day we will meet the eternal wrath of God for our sins. But is that the only option? The answer is no. We don't have to keep our sins in the dark. The second option that John tells us this morning is that we can bring our sins into the light. But what happens when we bring our sins into the light? Well, let's start with verse 5. It says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." So verse 5 is telling us that our God is light, right? This is his character. This is his nature. This is something that both the Old Testament and the New Testament tells us about God. Now, light, it can symbolize many different things in Scripture. But specifically, when John is mentioning it here and describing God as light, he's describing God as one who is absolutely true and absolutely holy. So when we bring our sins to the light, we are bringing our sins to the God who is absolutely true and absolutely holy. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty intimidating. That sounds a little scary. That seems uncomfortable. In fact, you might be wondering right now, is that a safe thing to do? It doesn't seem like we would want to take our sins and bring them before a God who is absolutely true and absolutely holy. But what does verse 7 tell us? It tells us this. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." See, this verse at the very beginning of it, it is encouraging us to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, as God is in the light. But what does that mean to walk in the light? I think Psalm 119, 105, it gives us a clue. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And this should come as no surprise to us. If God is a God of light, then surely his words bring light to our life. So one way we walk in the light as a people of God is we walk according to God's word. And when we do so, our path in light, in life, is full of light, and we can easily avoid pitfalls. But we also walk in the light by simply being with Jesus. Right? In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus tells us this, "I am the light of the world." So if you want to be in the light, be with Jesus. Right? It's as simple as that. But a question that we might have is, do we have to be perfect to walk in the light? Is that the only way we can walk in the light is if we are perfect? Well, the answer is no. Right, John tells us that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. He says this. He says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us." Right, John's point is all of us are sinners. None of us are perfect. What matters instead is what we do with our sin. See, that defines if we walk in the darkness or if we walk in the light. Right? If we keep our sins hidden, then we are walking in the dark. But if we bring our sins to God, who is light, and we don't hide them, then we are walking in the light. But we still might wonder, Is that a wise thing to do? Is that a safe thing to do? Once again, God is absolutely holy, absolutely true, and Scripture tells us that the judgment and wrath of God is deserving for our sins. So do we really want to bring our sins into the presence of this most holy God who will judge our sins? Kind of seems like the darkness might be a better option. But the answer is yes. Wholeheartedly, yes. We should bring our sins to the light. Why? Well, I want you to think about this for a moment. Why do we bring our sins to the dark in the first place? Because we want to hide our sins. We want to cover them up. And we think that in covering them up in the darkness, then maybe they'll go undetected, that maybe we'll be safe. But something that we must know about the darkness is no matter how well we hide our sins in the dark, our sins will always haunt us. Our sins will always follow us. Our sins will always stain us. And the punishment for our sins will always remain. Yet what happens when we bring our sins into the light? Well, something surprising actually happens. Something strange happens. When we bring our sins into the light, our sins are actually covered. But they're not covered by darkness. They're covered with the blood of Christ. And what is the result of that covering? Well, what does verse 7 say? The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Whoa. How is that possible, though? How is it possible that Christ's blood cleanses us from all sin? Well, Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life so that his life would be worthy to pay the ransom price for each and every single one of our lives. And Jesus paid that ransom price by dying in the most excruciating way possible, shedding his blood on the cross with the full bowl of God's wrath and judgment being poured out on him. And when Jesus died and rose again, our forgiveness was purchased. Now slow down and think about how glorious that truth is. Jesus has paid for our sins in full. That means all of your past sins, they're paid for. All of your present sins, the sins you've committed this week, they are paid for. Every sin that you will commit in the future, it has already been paid for. So we should be eager when we sin to bring our sin to the light, because that is where it is covered. See, the irony is, when we keep our sin in the dark, we think our sin is covered. But eventually, it will be exposed for what it is. But when we bring our sins to the light, when we expose them, they are covered by the blood of Christ. And we find forgiveness, healing, and redemption. And this is what verse 9 goes on to tell us. It says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what does it mean to confess our sins? See, I think this is so important here. This is something that I think we get wrong a lot. What does it mean to confess our sins? It means that we agree with God that our sin is sin. It means that we call sin what God calls sin. See, when we confess our sins, that means we're not excusing our sin. We're not minimizing our sin. We're not rationalizing away our sin. We're not trying to redefine sin. We're not trying to rewrite sin. We're not trying to reframe sin. Confession occurs when we call sin what God calls sin. Are you confessing your sins in this manner? Or are you confessing your sins regularly with all kinds of modifiers, with nuances, excuses, trying to reframe it, rationalize it? See, as Christians, we're called just to openly, honestly, candidly, just bring our sin right to the light, right to God, with no excuses. And the reason we can be confident in doing that is because of what verse 9 tells us. Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. He's faithful, meaning that he has promised to forgive us of our sins. What does Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34 tell us? This is a prophecy of the new covenant. It says this, "For I will forgive their iniquity," in other words, their sinfulness, their wickedness, "and I will remember their sin no more." We bring our sin right to the light because Jesus has promised to faithfully forgive us. But we also bring our sin right to the light because Jesus is not just faithful, he's just. Meaning that Jesus has already paid for our sins with his life. See, this is why Jesus is our Savior. This is why Jesus is our everything. This is why our hope in the midst of our sin is not covering up our sins in the darkness, but in rather giving it to Christ so that he may cover it with his blood. Yet sadly, as the people of God, as Christians, we don't always readily bring our sin to our Savior. And I think we do this for a variety of reasons. I think at times, we fear that God might reject us. I think at times, we fear that God might not forgive us this time. Right? Maybe God has run out of patience. Maybe we've sinned just one too many times. And this time, God is not going to forgive us. Maybe we fear that God's forgiveness has just run right out. And so at times, you and me, sometimes we think, you know, I have to pay for my own sins. Right? I can't enter back into the Lord's presence until I atone for my sins, until I pay for my sins with my own good works. But this is so foolish. Right, let me give you a picture. All right now, I have a mortgage on my house. All right, meaning that my house has not been completely paid for. So every month, I have to send over a payment to the bank for my mortgage. Now let's pretend one of my brothers, out of their incredible generosity, decided to pay for all of my house. Right? They just pay off all of my debt. They're not capable of doing that, but let's pretend that they are, and that they're willing, and that they do that. They pay for everything, right? My mortgage is completely paid for. Am I going to keep sending mortgage payments to the bank month after month after month? No, none of us would do that. Yet why do we do that with our forgiveness? We often act like our mortgage payment is still due. We often act like our forgiveness has not been paid in full. But the truth is that our sins, they have been paid for completely and infinitely. Past, present, future. You cannot be more forgiven than you are right now in Christ. Do you know that? So when we sin, the reason we run to the light is because we have a Savior who has covered our sins. When we sin, the reason we run to the light is because we know in the light we have immediate forgiveness. When we sin, the reason we run to the light is because we know our mortgage has been paid for. Jesus has paid it all. So Gashlin, as a people of God, let us not be those who just keep trying to keep our sins in the dark and just hide them and cover them up in the dark. But instead, may we realize that we have every single reason to bring our sins to the glorious light where Christ, our Savior, has paid for them in full. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning, Lord, confessing our own sinfulness. Lord, each one of us has sinned, does sin, and sins regularly. It's something we all wrestle with. It's something we all struggle with at times. And Lord, we confess that oftentimes we don't respond to our sin in a healthy way. We often try to hide our sin. We try to cover it up. Or times we try to pay for it ourselves. But Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just help open our eyes this morning to see the glory of the gospel. That we would recognize that in the gospel, that when we bring our sins to the light, that they are covered in the blood of Christ. Lord, would we recognize this morning that we are a people who are forgiven? We are a people who are redeemed. We are a people who have been set free. Lord, at times as Christians, especially for those of us who have maybe been a Christian for a long time, we can be numb to the good news of the gospel. We can be numb that the gospel is good news. We can be numb to the fact that all of our sins have been forgiven. But today, Lord, I just pray that through your Spirit, you would help us understand the gift that we have received. We pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.